If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 20. And I've broken our verses up this morning. Jesus detained, verses 12 through 14. Jesus denounced, verses 15 through 18. And Jesus' defense, verse 19 through 20. What I like to do, you know, I'm always open to change. So what I'm going to ask is that you stand as I read our verses and we pay honor to God's word. So if you would please stand, we're going to read our verses and we'll pick these apart. And God's word says, "Then the detachment of the troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyards of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of these men's disciples, are you?' And he says, 'I am not.' Now the servant and the officer who had made the fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, 'I spoke openly to the world and always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard from me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said.' And when he said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?' And Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?' Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." You may be seated. It's a lot of verses, but I've entitled our message this morning, "On the Outside Looking In." And Jesus is detained in verses 12 through 14. See, the problem is these people, these men, have never dealt with the Messiah. Who has, right? There's only one Messiah in all of history, and that is Jesus Christ. They've never dealt with the Messiah. They've never dealt with God in the flesh. They have never dealt with the King of Kings. Now, we have to be fair. How many of us have dealt with a king at all? I know of no king. I've never met a king. The closest thing to knowing a king is my king-size mattress. Now, if a king came over, I guess he would be comfortable, right? So you say you're a king? Well, man, I have something in store for you. In fact, to your exact specifications, you will be comfy. In fact, when I was a little boy, I didn't have a king-size bed. I had a twin-size bed, and I lay there at night and wonder where my brother was. Okay, y'all are a little slow this morning. Good morning. Another cup of coffee for everybody. Usher's cup of coffee. No. But these guys have never, ever dealt with a king. They never have. And that's what they have, and by no means are they going to treat him as royalty like they should. It is the same today. People do not know how to deal with Jesus Christ. People say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus," as we're going to look here in more detail. But they don't always know how to deal with, okay, so you believe. So what? What does that mean in your life to believe? There should be action. There should be things that follow. There's a cool quote. It says, "The modern world detests authority, but worships relevance." Our Christian conviction is that the Bible is both authority and relevance, and the secret of both is in Jesus Christ. See, society bucks authority. They don't want authority, but everything is relative. If it feels good, do it. If it works for you. But that's not the Bible at all. The Bible is authoritative. Jesus is authoritative. But at the same time, Jesus, we don't have a high priest that cannot sympathize, but we have a high priest who is tempted in every way except without sin. So he does relate to us. He can relate to us on a very, very real level. So we have these guys, this detachment. In verse 12, it says, "Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him." Now, please keep in mind, what did we see last week? Last week, with a simple word, "Ego am I am that I am," 600. Now remember, oftentimes, if you weren't here last week, oftentimes when we picture the guards coming to arrest Jesus, we picture 4 guards, 6 guards, 8 guards. No. There's 600 plus a detachment. The word in the Greek is spira, which means a military cohort, which is, remember, a tenth of a legion, and a legion was 6,000. So a tenth of that is 600. So we have a cohort of 600 soldiers. And with ego and my, they blew back. They fell down on their backs, blown away, fire, torches, a mess. And here they're going to bind Jesus, the same one, with a simple word, knock them on their lower backside. Can you imagine being the officer who has to literally go and bind him? I wouldn't want to touch him. I definitely wouldn't want to put restraints on him. If his words knocked all my buddies down, the biggest to the smallest soldier, knocked him on their lower backside, I definitely wouldn't. He's got to be shaking as he goes to arrest Jesus. But in life, how is that practical for you and I? Very interesting. Listen, it is very sad when we take Jesus hostage in our lives. When we bind up Jesus and we lead him instead of him leading us. And it happens all the time, even within the church. I want to do God my way. I don't have to go to church to be a believer. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. I can just say Jesus when it's convenient and then drag him along with me everywhere I want to go. See, if you're a believer, you have God's Spirit. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. And when you go to engage in sin, you're saying, "Jesus, come along. Take a look at what I'm going to do." Really? Should we be doing that? Or should Jesus be saying, "Come with me. Let me show you the better way. The God way." But so often we want church, we want religion, we want life, we want sin served our way. And God, you deal with my way. I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I like and what I don't like. And we use the Bible like a menu. I'll take some of that. Oh, keep that. I don't want any of that. That's convicting. We need not to lead Jesus. We need to allow Jesus to lead us. Who's God? I often tell people when they come to me and talk about God, I say, "You want to try and understand God? Can you even make a worm? No eyes, no legs, just this little, can you?" No. Well, how in the world do you think you can be God? You want to play God. That's what you're doing when you're not doing God his way. When you're not having a relationship with Jesus Christ his way, you're taking Christ captive, you're taking the Holy Spirit captive, and you're doing church his way. We're going to look at that in more detail. Verse 13, "And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year." Now, we have a soap opera taking place, and we're going to see that in more detail next week as the dialogue goes on between these religious leaders and Jesus. It's kind of ridiculous, but we're going to get a little taste of it here. But we have a soap opera, and remember that old soap opera, "As the World Turns"? Well, we could entitle this one, "As the Stomach Turns," because some of the ridiculous things that are happening to Jesus would turn your stomach. It turns mine. But the thing about Annas that is important to know is that, remember when Jesus rode into the temple and he starts flipping over the tables and he whips people out and he says, "You've turned my father's house into a den of thieves"? Well, that temple, the courtyard, was often referred to as the Bazaar of Annas. It was his. He was the one who turned that into a money-making racket. The high priest. You know, and I explained to you, like, you know, if you were going to make an offering, you were going to do an animal sacrifice, it had to be perfect without blemish. So what they do is you bring your animal, no matter how perfect that animal was, the priest would look at the animal and say, "Well, I found a flaw." They'd always find a flaw. How convenient. And then they'd say, "Well, that's okay. Your animal has a flaw. All you have to do is take," I'm going to use our vernacular, "take your dollar and go buy our temple dollars. For every one of your dollars, for every one of your dollars, we'll give you 50 cents. So for $2, you get a dollar. But then what you're going to pay for the lamb or for the dove is going to be twice what you would pay outside if you were to just buy a lamb. Because why? Well, these are perfect. We've already inspected them. No problem. Your sins will be forgiven like magic, washed away as I walk to the bank and make a deposit." You see, so they were gouging people that were coming there across country so that they could have communion with God for one day a year. Wow. That's worse than Disneyland, where you pay $5 for a burger, right? That's insane. So they referred to that outer court that Jesus turned over the tables. They referred to that as Annas Bazaar. So we have Jesus, he went and turned the tables, but now he's going to turn the tables. You know what I'm saying? On Annas. So, and it says, "And now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for all the people." Now, here's the thing. Caiaphas was appointed by the Romans to be high priest. Now, can you imagine that? A pagan country deciding who your priest would be. Now, of course, they put him in office so that they could manipulate him. He was basically like a double-minded man. He played both ends of the card, whichever was more lucrative. Someone put it this way. He was a politician. he was a politician wearing a priest's robe. That's all he was. But what's interesting is over in John chapter 11, verse 14, where it says here, in verse 14 here, it says, "Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for all the people." He's referring there, John is, to what he wrote in John chapter 11, verse 47. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him.'" Wouldn't that be beautiful? "And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." So here they were, afraid of Jesus. Why? Because everyone might believe in him, and then we'll lose our position, our power, our prestige. And then one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, ooh, wow, look out, then said to them, "You know nothing at all." Wow, nice guy. "You're idiots." That's what he's saying. Now, the thing about this is he was one of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin weren't like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were, although they were ungodly, and we understand that from their scripture, the Sadducees were very puffed up with knowledge. So they would often come together in their meetings, and they would bicker and fight, and just no one could agree because they were all so intelligent in their own mind. But here we have the high priest, and of course, he's the cream of the crop, right? So he tells all these people, "You guys are idiots. You don't know nothing." And then he says something. He says, "Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." Now here's the sad part about Caiaphas. He just prophesied. The guy who says, "You guys don't know nothing," just now prophesies. And he doesn't even know. Talk about knowing nothing. But he prophesies, and what he says is absolutely true. One man must die, so not just the whole nation, but the whole world should not perish. Praise be to God that Jesus Christ went to the cross so that we would not perish. But we must understand, the high priests are on the outside looking in. They do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. For them to even know him or understand the depth of what Jesus has been saying, teaching, doing. I mean, they saw the signs, but they didn't see the signs. You know what I'm saying? The lights were on, but nobody was home. Now, we come to Jesus denounced in verse 15 through 18. In verse 15, it says, "And Simon Peter," yay, someone we can recognize, right? A name we can recognize. "Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple." Okay, real quick, that other disciple is none other than John. And so notice here, it says, Peter followed Jesus. And that sounds good. You see, unlike the guards who are leading Jesus captive, bound against, well, he went willfully, but when we do it, it's against the Lord's will. But here, Peter is following Jesus, but please take note, he is following Jesus from a distance. So often in the church, we have people who come to church and they are following Jesus from a distance. Close enough to say, well, I'm associated, but not close enough to say that I'm in a deep, intimate relationship with God. Now, often I've heard commentaries or I've heard teachings where they talk about this Peter following from afar off and how he digressed. They would say, you know, he followed far off. He became comfortable warming his hands at the fire, and then he denounces Christ. But I want to rewind a little further back. You remember when they were in the upper room and he took pride in himself and he says, hey, if everyone else might leave you, Jesus, but not I. Why? Pride. First, pride crept in. When you get prideful, all of a sudden you don't need to pray. You don't need to read. You don't need those things. Why? I got it figured out. I'm doing Christianity Randy's way, and it works for me. Because Christianity is relative. At least that's what Oprah Winfrey tells me. So first thing was he had pride. Second, remember Jesus comes and he's been praying and what does he find the disciples doing? Sleeping when they should have been praying. So step one, he had pride. Step two, he was prayerless. He didn't have the power of prayer active in his life. Then he followed afar off. Why? Because he had pride and he had no prayer in life. Then he became comfortable at the world's fire, warming himself with the world, having conversation. You know what? I cannot understand how a believer can day in, day out, be comfortable with the world and not convict them about their relationship or lack of relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Peter's doing. No talk about Jesus. I just want to hear what's going on. What's going on with Jesus? You know, stealth, secret agent, man. There's no such thing as a secret agent Christian. And we're going to see Jesus actually addresses that here in a moment. And then, of course, because of all those other steps, we have Peter deny Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when we fall into pride, and then we fall into prayerlessness, and then we follow Jesus from a distance, and then we warm our hands at the fire of the world, and there's no conviction, we will deny Christ. Hey, no different than Caiaphas, the high priest, who plays politician, whatever makes, hey, I'm a Jew, but at the same time, I work for the Romans. I'm a Christian, but at the same time, I don't want to offend my worldly friends. Hey, we have fun. We party. Woo. Denying Christ is what you're doing. You're leaving Jesus bound up in the corner and you're saying, Jesus, I'm leading you and I'm leaving you in jail while I go do my thing. And I'll come back and spend time with you, but you're going to come my way. Very bad. Very dangerous. You know, Psalm 1 echoes this whole thought. Look at this. It warns about three steps. I got that right. Hey. It warns about three steps. Listen, it says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Do you see the digression? First, you walk in the counsel. Then you stand. First, you're moving, walking in the counsel. Then you stand in the path of sinners. Then you seat. You sit, warming your hands, comfortable in sin. That's not how we're to be. We're to walk the path that God has laid out for us. We are to stand on his word, and we are to sit in worship of Jesus Christ. That's the only sitting we should do. We should be at the feet of our Lord and Savior, not at the fires of the world. Because I'll tell you this, you play with fire, you're going to get fire. But there's hope. I love the Bible. There's hope. Check this out. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. 3 years. Then here, he's going to deny Jesus. How many times? 3 times. One for every year. But then Jesus comes to him and he says, do you love me? He says, I love you. Feed my sheep. And he asks him again, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Then tend to my sheep. Asked him how many times? A third time. Do you love me? You know I love you. Why would you ask me this? Then love my sheep. And here's the cool part. Here's the encouragement for you and I. That same Peter will turn around in just a couple of weeks, and he will give a message, and 3,000 people will come to Jesus in one message. How awesome is that? You think that's a coincidence? I tell you it's not. It's God saying, listen, you may have let me down. You may have been leading me all this time, but all you have to do is tell me that you love me, and I will forgive you, and I'll use you. I'll give you back what the worm has eaten. I'll take and make beauty from ashes. You've been playing by the fire and stuff's getting burned up. It's turning to ash. Don't worry. Confess your sins, and I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, because I went to the cross because I love you. And then I'll use you. And you'll sit there and go, wow, the one who denied you, the one who bound you up and led you where I wanted to go, now you're going to use me. I'm not worthy, Lord. I'm not worthy. But praise you, because you're long-suffering, you're patient, you're kind. You're loving, you're forgiving. Brothers and sisters, there's no one like Jesus. There's no God like Jesus. All other gods are a lie. All other gods have no love for you. All other gods are empty. Now the disciple, John, was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Now here's John. He's following Jesus. John actually followed Jesus in. Peter had to wait outside. And John goes and he talks to the high priest, the gal who works the door, basically. And here's why. Number one, keep in mind, John was one of the closest. He was the inner circle with Jesus. You know, it was Peter, James, and John. John was also the one who laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. Actually, I believe he actually heard the heartbeat of his Lord and Savior. John was so close to Jesus that Jesus, when he's on the cross, he said, woman, speaking to his mama, and that's not like what we would say today. You don't talk to a lady like that. You don't say, woman, where's my beer? No. First of all, as a Christian, I don't drink beer, okay? You don't say, where's my soda? Where's my Munster? You don't do that. But here at this time, to say woman, it was more of a term of endearment and that kind of thing. But he said, woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother. So he was concerned about his mom, and he gave his mom over to be tended to by John. So John was very close to Jesus. But evidently, John was a fisherman in a family business, and it was a lucrative business. We know from some of the other disciples that they had a couple of servants, they had a couple of boats, they had at least more than one boat. So evidently, they had a lucrative enough business that the high priest knew of John and his family. And, you know, of course, when you're a politician, you always know who has the money, right? So Peter stood outside. Then the other disciple, who was known by the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So, hey, you know what? It's good to have friends, okay? At that point in time, Peter gets in, but look at what happens in verse 17. Then the servant girl, keep in mind this is a young lady, it doesn't say servant woman, who kept the door, said to Peter, "Are you not also one of this man's disciple? Are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now, we know that he's going to deny him three times, Jesus. We also know that at the fire is going to be one of the relatives of the man that he cut the ear off. That's going to be one of the people who asked him, "Weren't you with Jesus?" Now, imagine this, okay? I cut off the ear of one of your relatives. You think you're going to forget my face? So I could just picture the guy saying, whoa, Peter, wait a minute. You were there. Look, take this soul. Do like this. Yeah, you're him. But he denies it. Notice here what the girl says. She says, "Are you not also one of the men?" I believe, and I think some commentators believe as well, that it's quite possible that here John was very open about being a follower of Jesus. And she's saying, "Aren't you one too?" So it might have been that John said, "Hey, look, my friend there, we're the disciples of Jesus. We just want to see what's going on." They say, "Yeah, let him in." And then they inquire, how foolish would that be if someone told you, "Hey, that's the pastor from Harvest Bible Church. Can you let him in?" And then I get in there and you go, "Hey, aren't you the pastor?" "No!" How stupid would that be? Well, that's exactly what's happening here. Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus and you're ashamed to let people know that you're a believer in Jesus, I might have to ask you if you really know who Jesus is. If you've ever heard his heartbeat. If you've ever been so close to him that you just know his glory. See, John was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He knew, but so was Peter. But what is Peter suffering from? Pride, prayerlessness, warming his hands by the fire of the enemy, following at a distance. Verse 18. Now the servant and the officer who had made the fire of the coals stood here. For it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, once again, I must remind you, and every time I read that it was cold, I think about the fact that Jesus was just in the garden, and he was sweating drops of blood, hemotidrosis. He was sweating drops of blood. Dr. Luke tells us that. John, being more of a loving person, a soft-hearted man, kind of a romantic, he remembers that it was cold and they were warming their hands by the fire. Luke, being a doctor, reminds us that Jesus Christ sweat drops of blood. Can you imagine sweating, being so overwhelmed with anxiety that you sweat when it's cold? But then being so overwhelmed with anxiety that you sweat when it's cold, mingled with blood because you're so tense that your blood vessels are bursting underneath the skin. And it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And you're the joy. But here we have Peter on the outside looking in. And he should be on the inside. He's one of the 12. And not only one of the 12, he's one of the three of the intimate inner circle, the inside guys. And yet he's on the outside looking in. We come to Jesus' defense. In verse 19 through 20. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Basically, what he's saying is, hey, how many disciples do you have? And what have you been teaching them? Interesting. Good question. Notice that Jesus doesn't answer how many disciples he has. Look what he says. And Jesus answered and said, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always met. and in secret I have said nothing. So listen, he totally ignores how many disciples he has. Why? Two reasons. Number one, he's protecting his immediate disciples. But also, Jesus is now in another frame of mind. He's in a different frame of mind. At this point, he's thinking about the cross. And listen, from the standpoint of the cross, how many disciples will Jesus have? Millions, including us. So what is he going to do? Say, well, you know, I've got several billion between now and the end of eternity. Who's going to understand that? So basically, he just ignores that question. He protects them. He protects us. But also notice this. He says, nothing in secret. I taught nothing in secret. I spoke openly. He's telling us something. See, what is Peter doing? He's hiding. He's following in secret, right? Shh. And Jesus says, hey, I did nothing in secret. Jesus took the little boy's lunch and he blessed it and he held it up high so everybody saw what was in his hands, and then he began to break it and give it out, and it just kept coming and kept coming. He didn't do that in secret. He stood before Lazarus' tomb and he didn't go, hey, Lazarus, hey, man, if you can hear me, how about coming out? No, he laid it on the line. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out. Nothing in secret. Yet how many Christians are Christians in secret? I love this quote. Three things cannot be hidden: the sun, the moon, and the truth. I like that. Why? Well, because the S-O-N cannot be hidden. The moon can't be hidden, and all it does is reflect the S-O-N. And the S-O-N is the truth. So plain and simple, Jesus could not be hidden if you really know him. The question is, are we leading Jesus in our way? Are we letting him lead us his way? I promise you, if you let Jesus lead you his way, you will proclaim him. You will not be ashamed of him, because all you will see is glory. Glory, glory, glory. Why? Because that's his way. That's Jesus' way, is to bring glory. Look at his response. He continues. He says, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. He's kind of establishing what he established over in Matthew 18, verse 16. Jesus says, every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. In other words, he says, look, you could ask me, but wouldn't it be better to get the testimony of multiple people who I taught out in the open, for them to testify so that you know that this matter is true, that the things that I would say are true, rather than just saying, okay, I tell you I said this, and you say, oh, liar. Right? They don't believe anything he said thus far anyway. Why do they want him to continue to explain? But there's another principle. Not another, but a continued principle. I've done nothing in secret. Why don't you go ask those who heard from me? Why? Because, brothers and sisters, if Jesus Christ did nothing in secret, and we do nothing in secret here at HBC, if you receive Christ, it's up to you to testify when people say, yeah, what about this Jesus? Hello. Jesus is saying, yeah, you're the one that he wants them to ask. You're to testify of what you've heard from Jesus' teaching. That's what I'm doing here. I'm sharing with you. This is what Jesus said. Now, when you leave here, there are going to be people like Caiaphas who are going to ask you about Jesus, and it's important. Jesus is saying, tell them what I said. Tell them what I taught. Share. And don't do it in secret. Get it out. It's good for you. It's good for them. It's good for everyone. And that's what we were created for. If you went to a water fountain because you were thirsty in the desert, and you push that little button, and out of that fountain came motor oil, would you be happy? No. Now, does motor oil serve a purpose? Absolutely. In an engine, it's wonderful. That's what it was created to do. But when you want water, and motor oil comes out, that's a bad thing. Or you go to the ATM machine, you put your card in, and instead of getting the cash, you get a handful of manure. It's like, for the farmer, he's like, yeah, that's good stuff. I can use that. I grow tomatoes. It's awesome. Okay. But the ATM wasn't created to give you manure. It was created to give you money. And if it's not functioning to do what it was created to do, then it's not worth anything to you. Now, is it? You and I and we were created to worship and testify of the beauty and the majesty which is our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When you don't, you're no different than a fountain of oil or an ATM of manure. It's not what you were created to do. You're created to create something so much more beautiful than manure. You're created to testify of God. We are to be witnesses. We are to testify of Him. Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Here's what he says. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God, listen to this, as though God were making His appeal through us. And then he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ah, I love that. You see, you and I are ambassadors of Christ, and God wants to make His appeal through you. And what is that appeal? To go up to others and say, I implore you, oh my gosh, I cry because I want to see you saved. Be reconciled to God and have that peace that surpasses understanding that you will not find at the fire of the world. You won't. There's no peace there. There's guilt. There's hiding in the dark. Look, if you got guilt about something, it's because you're not doing it God's way. Plain and simple. And I see people squirming in your seat. I'm sorry, but I've got to teach God's word. I love you. I implore you, be reconciled to God. You see, I'm being an ambassador to Christ. Verse 22. And we had said these things. Now, you heard what Jesus said. Listen, understand this. There was no sarcasm in Jesus. There was no malice. There was no attitude. He went willfully. So he's speaking. He's saying, listen, you know, you want to know? Go ask those that I've taught. They'll tell you. And that's how Jesus is speaking. He could have brought a legion, 12 legions of angels, right? And we talked about how that would be enough manpower to destroy the earth twice over, the earth today. So he's willfully going, and there's no malice. But look what happens. When he said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? How dare you answer the high priest, you peasant? Because think about this. As far as they're concerned, Jesus sleeps in the woods. He doesn't even have a house. He's not a priest of anything in their eyes. But on top of that, guys, confirm with me. I would rather get punched than slapped. Slap is an offense to your manhood. It's like saying you're not even worthy of a punch. Slap you. I mean, that's why the French take gloves and they go, ugh. It's like, ugh. And then they twist their little mustache and they go paint something. I don't know. For a man, I mean, to be, just hit me, all right? Make a fist, punch me, let me see what you got. You know, that's us men. It's not right, but that's man. You know, that's testosterone. That's way too many cartoons and war movies, but that's how we are. So this guy slaps Jesus. Like, you know, you couldn't handle my punch. Yeah, right. You couldn't handle God's words. Knocked you on your lower backside. Boy, he's feeling tough when Jesus is bound, isn't he? Before the high priest. Fool. But that's how we act. When we think that we got Jesus under control. You know, hey, I'm a man. I know what I'm doing. I got this under control. No, you don't. You don't have Jesus bound. You don't bind Jesus. What you bound is your own stupidity, and you've attached it to your shirt like a badge. Silly. Let's be real men. Let's be beautiful women and surrender to the one who created us for something far greater than sin. Jesus answered, still no malice. I do not believe there is any malice in Jesus whatsoever. Jesus' answer says, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, then why do you strike me? And Annas is like, dude, I don't know what to do with this. You know, he didn't get angry. He's here on his own free will. He's not challenging anything. I'm going to send him to my father-in-law. Go. Get out of here. I don't know what to do with you. You turn the tables. You turn my tables. You flip the tables over at my bazaar. And now you're here, and I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I can't question you. You run circles around me intellectually, verbally, yet you sleep in the woods. I don't get it. And we're going to see get even deeper as he goes to Caiaphas. But here's the point as we wrap up our thoughts. Some of us, some don't, you may have come here visiting, someone invited you. You don't know Jesus. You look at Christianity, you're on the outside looking in. Some of you come to church willfully, but you still kind of tag Jesus on and you drag him where you want to go. You're on the outside looking in.